I love this question because it's actually one I don't think I've really thought about, mm-hmm. right? Because Job teaches us that, you know, when the enemy wants to come after Job, mm-hmm. he comes in the presence of God.
Yeah.
And mm-hmm. we know the presence of God is in heaven. Mm-hmm. So uh-huh. I think there is indication that the devil does go to heaven or
yes.
wherever God is, which we assume is heaven. Mm-hmm. So I would say this is one of the questions where it almost like, as I thought about it and studied it, like it's kind of like, I was like, oh, I don't know what to do with this.
Our goal on this podcast is to know Jesus better and by the power of his spirit do better. So together we can be a little better. Well, welcome to A Little Better Podcast. So glad to have you here with us today for the finale. We have gotten to the finish line of God of This Age, 3-week series on Satan and his schemes and how to respond. It's been a great series. Drew, I don't know how you made it through 3 messages with that level of intensity. Clearly, you're passionate about this topic, and I just thought it was very challenging for me just to take seriously the stakes, you know, around us. So what we're going to do today is I'll let you recap the message, but really, we want to spend the majority of this podcast answering your questions, which are many. But before we get to that, Drew, what did you talk about on Sunday?
Yeah, we ended with the question, how do we win? How do we win the battle against the enemy, his lies, his schemes? And so we just talked about the choices that we face every single day, choices to go down a path, and we have a choice of 2 paths, right? And so we just talked about how God provides a way out. He doesn't always protect us from the enemy's lies and schemes, shield us from it, but he always provides a way out. And he gives us armor to wear, right? We're in a battle, and so we wear armor. And so when we wear that armor, we're strong in the Lord, right? We fight the real enemy. And ultimately, that armor teaches us to know the truth from mm-hmm. God's word, to live it, believe it, obey it, and ultimately fight on our knees, right? Pray, mm. and pray some more. So don't fight in your own strength, fight in the power of God's mighty power. So.
Yeah. And welcome also, Jason. We brought the big brain today to answer a lot of these questions. But last week we had Nate Miller, this week, Jason. So that rounds out our sermon writing team.
I think we had Matt
Soans
last week, just in case you...
Was it Matt Soans?
Yeah.
No, was
yeah.
it?
Yeah.
Oh, week. I yeah. want. Okay, sorry. That's right. Nate wasn't available. Ugh, this is all right.
Sorry, Matt.
Taylor doesn't cut anything. She includes all the mistakes, everything. So you get it. You know, we're keeping
fresh
it real here
behind the scenes.
So anyway, so Nate Miller is on our teaching team, but you're right. Yeah, that's true. Matt Soans was here, also another big brain. So that's why I sit in this chair. I get to ask the questions, let the big brains answer them. But Jason, before we get into the questions, just quick reaction to Drew's message. How do you do?
Yeah, I mean, we always do a pre-preach and get some feedback on it. And I think the feedback from all of us was like, that was a home run into the series. Both your passion, you know, especially talking about just be alert, be sober. Like, there's a roaring lion coming after us. Are mm-hmm. you prepared for the battle? And I think even just the Ephesians 6 passage about the armor of God, that can sound a little bit like, what does this mean to put on like the breastplate of righteousness? You know, and I thought he broke it down to a really just simple way of mm-hmm. those 3 things about knowing the truth, believing and living it, and praying. So mm-hmm. great.
Yeah. And I took away 3 words from it, which was fasting. I was certainly challenged by that, and Jesus' example, and just and the word, and prayer. I mean, it's just all 3 of those I could just lean into a whole lot more. Okay, well, let's get to it. So you folks, I mean, I guess if you don't preach about, you know, give a series to Satan for a while, the questions pile up. So there were a lot of questions, and we did say we'd... Did we say we'd answer all of them? We certainly are trying.
Trying our best.
So
they'll be answered either with us or an accompanying resource.
Yeah, I think if you've come to this podcast expecting us to answer every question that you've ever had about Satan, you will be disappointed. You've been deceived. But we've tried to take your questions and group them into areas. There's a lot of connection and overlap between them. But even so, our show notes have a lot of additional resources, which you'll definitely want to explore if you want to dig deeper on this. But now I feel like last week we did start to address this question. So the first big category would be, why does God give Satan permission to still do evil? Why is that still around? We did talk last week about, the leash and restraining him. Any quick thoughts on that?
I think one thing that's important to know is, like, we often associate, if God allows it, he's the cause of it. And I think we have to distinguish those two things, mm-hmm. right? Just because God is giving Satan permission doesn't mean God is the cause of evil or the cause of suffering, right? Mm-hmm. The enemy's the cause. God is just allowing permission. And I think it's also important to understand that this is temporary permission. Right? There's a block of time the enemy has to have a season to rule this earth, but there is coming a finale, a grand finale, where all of the schemes, all of the suffering, the pain, the lies will be defeated, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. So there is an end goal to it. So he gives him temporary permission, but that doesn't mean God's the cause of those things. So I think it's important to distinguish those two things.
Yeah, this was the most hit at question. I think there was like six questions that all kind of were hitting at this. Like, why would God not just like destroy him right away? And why does he let us tempt him? And the ultimate challenge is, like, God doesn't explicitly say why. A lot of times there's things that happen in Scripture that God doesn't give us a reason why. So we can learn from Scripture based on things, but we kind of to some degree have to like say, God, you know, and I trust you. But there's a few thoughts. And as like theologians, pastors, people through the centuries have wrestled with some of these questions that I would give to like maybe why. One would be to display his glory. So somehow God has chosen through the means of evil to display his justice and his power, even through ongoing sin when he finally, defeats that in the end. Some have wrestled with the idea of free will. So both we as human beings and then spirit beings like demons or angels at one point, some would say if we're going to truly love God, he would need to give us free will to either choose or reject him. And so that's why Satan fell. That's why the demons went with him. That's why we as humans fall. And there's a lot of debate within Christianity, and I think you can take different views on that and still be a faithful Christian. Another one would be like God may allow Satan to still have some authority and demons to influence us to strengthen our faith. And we looked at the story of Job, and that's one of the clearest passages in Scripture where you see Satan coming directly to God and testing Job. And through that, like Job and his friends come to this conclusion, like, who are we to question God? There's things that we go through, and ultimately I have to trust and rely on God and be strengthened in, like, my faith and trust in him, not in myself. And then the last one is, like, it seems that God has known even before he created the world, he's had a plan for how he's going to display his glory through salvation. Like if you read Ephesians chapter 1, like you see all through that, it says that even before God created the world, he chose who he was going to save and how he was going to accomplish this plan, how he was going to defeat the enemy. And he knew there would be a fall. He knew that Judas would betray Jesus. He knew that the enemy would come after him. But he had this plan that he had somehow chosen where he wanted to step into creation to display his ultimate love for us by becoming one of us and dying in our place. And so that doesn't necessarily give like all the reasons why, but those are a few reasons potentially why God would allow Satan to still be coming after us.
And I think if you put that into like everyday like imagery, like sometimes we ask God to do something that we don't even do as parents, right? You think God is Father, right? He's our Heavenly Father, right? I'm a dad, you're a dad, you're a dad. We didn't always protect our kids from bad things because mm-hmm. we know they teach them. That mm-hmm. we know that they will ultimately bring good into their life. And so mm-hmm. like just from an earthly perspective, you know, God works that way with us as his children, and we work that way with our children, that we don't always shield or protect them from danger, from hard things, because they refine our kids, they grow them. And I think seeing it through the lens of just even your own reality helps process that truth.
Yeah. There's the subsequent thing. You could ask the same question about us. Like, I'm sinful, you know, like, why does God allow me to continue to live in spite of my sinfulness?
Right.
And part of it's his grace. Part of it, you know, I think Peter says he's not willing that any should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. So for our sake, he wants more people to believe in him. Yep. And maybe that's why even now God's like somehow working among all the evil to bring more people to come to know him.
Yep.
Yeah, we can imagine. I don't pretend to have the answers to these questions, but these are all the things people wrestle with as they get into it. But I can imagine an alternative where evil was not allowed and instantly resolved, and that would mean us being judged, right? Mm-hmm. Us never leaving the garden and God just starting again. Yep. Mm-hmm. So the fact that God delays his judgment, not only for Satan, but for us, is letting a story play out where he can, even in a world of evil, redeem and produce something better. Yeah. Tough, big, big, tough questions. Yeah, we're going to be here a while. How can Satan be in heaven if he is evil? And was there a few questions on that? Yeah, I guess there was a couple of questions on that just kind of tackled that topic. So we think of heaven as a place that wouldn't permit evil. That's kind of an odd thing. We got a quick answer to that? Or
I love this question because it's actually one I don't think I've really thought about, right? Because Job teaches us that, you know, when the enemy wants to come after Job, he comes into the presence of God.
Yeah.
And we know the presence of God is in heaven. So I think there is indication that the devil does go to heaven or wherever God is, which we assume is heaven. So I would say this is one of the questions where it almost like, as I thought about it and studied it, like it's kind of like, I was like, I don't know what to do with this.
Yeah. We often say, like, in talking about God's holiness, like God can't have anything to do with evil. That's why we are going to, you know, we're separated from him and we'll go to hell one day because, you know, he can't have anything to do with sin. And so that idea, and if you heard that before, might make you think, well, then no one can ever approach God, you know.
Right.
But there's several passages in Scripture. One, in Isaiah 6, there's this scene where the prophet Isaiah goes into, like, the throne room of God, and he falls down, and he's like, woe is me, you know. And
tongue gets
burned. But here's a sinful person going into the presence of God. There's even like Moses, I think he says, like, I want to see your glory. And God's like, you can see my backside. I don't know what that that means, but somehow he's...
Even Moses in the burning bush, he had to take his shoes off. You're on holy ground, but still you have sinful man in the presence of God. And so I don't think there's anything crazy about that. I think it's just, you know, like, it's not like he's allowing him to stay in heaven. It's just, hey, You want to talk to me, come to my presence. All right, get out of here.
Yeah,
I would say there's a unique thing, though. Like right now, there are moments either when Satan or when, you know, us approaching God, that people or evil beings, sinful beings could come into the presence of God. But that won't be true forever. It does say in Revelation 20, there's going to be a final judgment. So there will be a day when all the evil people and demons will all be in the very presence of God. And that will be for the final judgment where they're cast into the lake of fire forever. Mm-hmm. And those who have placed their faith in him will dwell with Jesus for forever. So there will be a day when no more will people be, or Satan be in his presence.
Yep.
I think there's also just a comfort to us as believers is that we are sinful and we might feel like, well, I can't come before Christ. But I love Hebrews talks about this. It says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy to find grace to help us in our time of need. And then in 10... Hebrews 10, 19 and, through 22, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, he goes on in verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. So we have, you know, hope that we can come before God's presence because of the blood of Jesus.
And we have to also think about that, like for us as believers after the cross, that wasn't always the case, right? The holy place was a place where only one person could mm-hmm. enter, right? That was the high priest. So the ability that we have through Jesus to enter the presence of Jesus mm-hmm. boldly and confidently is a gift.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's scriptures that indicate Satan being cast out of heaven, but I tend to think that those are more probably prophecies, you know, mm-hmm. that, you know, Satan does mm-hmm. have access to the throne of God, but we also have a place where not only does Satan have access to mm-hmm. to heaven, but God himself goes to mm-hmm. hell, right? We yeah. can't, we can go to hell, but even mm-hmm. God can chase us and find mm-hmm. us there. And Jesus went there to redeem us. Okay, Taylor's getting worried. Let's keep it moving. Demon possession, mental illness. So, / mental illness. So there's a number of questions that came in that kind of, I think we've all asked this question. I think we all still have unanswered questions on this topic, right? But what are some thoughts on the relationship between demon possession? How relevant is it today? Does it have, is it entirely separate from mental illness? What's the thing there? So, you know, people ask about the link between demon possession and mental illness. Yeah, number of questions on that. You got some thoughts on that.
Brad, why don't you go?
I would say I have no authoritative answers on this, and I do think there'll always be a mystery that I won't know. Like I don't know the spiritual reality that's around me. You know, there's if someone is suffering, how much of that is biochemistry in the brain? How much of that is Satan's attacks? I don't know. So I'm probably going to respond with strategies for both, right? I'm going to be praying for that person. I'm going to be trusting God. I'm going to be looking for the Holy Spirit and for guidance on that. But I'm also going to be encouraging people to take advantage of God-given, you know, I mean, I think God answers a lot of prayers through medical science, you know, and through good and wise counsel. And there are things that go wrong with our bodies. So I think both play a role, and I think I would want to address both.
I think what's hard about this question, what I don't like about this question, is we are viewing mental illness as this superior struggle, when I would say the devil is connected to every struggle that you have, mm-hmm. whether it's mental illness or, you know, this or that, he's involved in all of it. And so, like, I don't love the idea of, like, trying to connect the devil's power to mental illness at a higher rate than other things that we struggle with. Mm-hmm. I think that actually plays into mental illness even worse, because what we're mm-hmm. saying is if you struggle mentally, the devil is way more on you than he is about other struggles in your life.
Finances, relationships.
Yeah, finances, relationships, all those things, right? Like, I would say there's a connection between every evil thing that we have mm-hmm. in life and the devil, right? Mm-hmm. That's mm-hmm. his goal and that's his life. Mm-hmm. And so I think there is a strong connection between mental illness. Now, the question is really getting after demon possession. What's interesting is if you look at demon possession in the Bible, I'm sure like people would say there's a mental illness there, but a lot of the indicators of it was like physical strength, like supernatural power of breaking chains, of mm-hmm. like being able, people were terrified of those people. And mm-hmm. so I think we have to stop trying to make, like, I think there's a connection with everything. So let's like stop trying to make the connection even greater with certain different struggles. I think that doesn't help.
It's interesting. I just feel like as our society has shifted away from belief in God, and we've basically found like a scientific explanation for everything,
yep.
that we easily attribute, you know, nothing to demonic warfare and everything to, like, there is a physical cause, you know, to this. But when you go to, like, a third world country where maybe they're not as naturalistic in their worldview, they would attribute
Western.
A lot of things to the demonic. And then in Western society, we would say, like, well, it's just a mental illness. Mm-hmm. I asked Mark Oldham, who goes to our church, he's like, head of psychiatry at U of R, something like that. He went to Yale.
Former podcast guest.
Yeah, and he's been on here to talk about depression and counseling. He basically said, like, I don't know if I'd ever attribute any of the cases I've had to demonic influence. And he even had this in take that for what it's worth.
Which I don't know how you do that.
Yeah.
Like, to me, that's not like that. How do you not contribute evil in our world, struggle mm-hmm. in our world, and disconnect the devil from it?
Right.
Yeah. I mean,
I'm not saying
he said a lot more than that. So I don't want to okay. short circuit what Mark said about this. He does say this though. He says at the same time, prayer, Christian community, spiritual disciplines, and the like have a tremendous value for those suffering with mental illness. Not as the sole approach, regardless of whether we implicate demonic influence or possession. So he does make a big deal of like, how do we fight this? Well, a lot of that is using the spiritual tools that yeah. God has given us.
And he's probably referring more to possession rather than influence, right? Mm-hmm. We like to say, you know, if someone has a mental illness, they're possessed by a demon. Mm-hmm. And that's probably not the case, right? Mm-hmm. He's probably saying, I'm not attributing that mm-hmm. to demon possession, mm-hmm. but demon influence for sure, yeah.
I think here's one big question though. Like, there's the question of like, how do I know? How do I know if this is a demon or this is psychosis? Mm-hmm. And I don't think we can.
Right.
I think we can know that the devil and the demons are always waging war against us. So that could be, but I think to quickly say like, this is definitely a demon, I think we're on shaky ground to say for certain that that is the case.
But to always respond in prayer yeah. is appropriate.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I don't know. I think I'd push back on that.
Okay.
I think I would say it is always the presence of evil, right? Mm-hmm. It is always, there is always evil at work.
That's true. Yep.
Right. Mm-hmm. Now, I think we have to distinguish between demonic influence and demonic possession, right? Mm. Those are two different things. Right. When I say always the presence of evil, I mean influence of the enemy, right? Possession is really the conversation people want to know about. How do I know someone is possessed by a demon? And I think you don't know, mm. right? Like I'm not sure how you tell. I don't have those abilities. I've never in my life encountered someone who I was like, oh, mm-hmm. they're possessed by a demon. And I'm not saying it doesn't happen. We see it in scripture. Mm-hmm. But I think because we live in such a westernized culture, it's way more blurry for us than it is in the eastern side.
And I would say you don't necessarily have to know.
You don't.
But no. You can, one, like believing in God and spiritual warfare doesn't mean that you neglect science, medication, that's right. getting yep. counseling. Those are tools that God has given us to, you know, deal with our bodies, that's deal right. with our mm-hmm. mental health, that God can use to help us overcome those. And he's also given us the Spirit and his word to wage war against them.
And I think that's what Mark is ultimately saying. There is multiple routes to solve a problem that God has led us to mm-hmm. through wisdom, through learning, and through spiritual means such as praying, community, mm-hmm. fasting, all those things.
Yeah. Right. A lot to think about. There's a good segue into our next section, which is related, which like first we were asking about this connection between demon possession and mental illness, but then turning the corner to the next topic is the question of when demonic possession is involved. And Drew, I do appreciate your distinction between influence and possession. So if a believer is the temple of the Holy Spirit, I do not believe that a Christian can be possessed
yeah.
because yep. that is God's territory. You belong to him. Mm-hmm. But God, yeah. can demons influence us?
100%.
Sure. They yep. can give us a lot of grief. But in the case of if we do believe in demon possession, what about the question of exorcism or casting out demons? Is that one of our ministries here? do we staff
truly
for that?
The exorcism
How
ministry.
Do we, what do we think about exorcism, casting out demons?
I would say it is one of the ministries mm-hmm. here, right? It's not like we're not hosting demon possession or demon like exorcisms, but like, hey, a month ago, our elders prayed over someone who was feeling the presence.
Right.
That we anointed that person in oil and we prayed over them in the power of Jesus Christ.
We did.
Right. So this is not something that's not active or happening mm-hmm. in our church, right? The devil's real and he like it's important to be on guard against that. So if you're a Christian, you don't have to fear possession at all because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're a child of God. But that doesn't mean people in our world can't be possessed by the demon and do his bidding, right? Mm-hmm. I've said this. I don't know about you guys. Have you ever encountered someone who you felt like was possessed by a demon?
I don't know.
That's a really good question.
But maybe, yeah.
There have been people that I would definitely suspect.
I mean, other than you.
Wow.
On the basketball court. Yeah.
Boy, you know a lot about Satan, Drew.
But yeah, we even talked about this a little bit last week, I think.
But that is my bias. I will say this. That is my bias, right?
Yeah.
I am.
Sure.
That's going to be a last resort conclusion for me. And that's my kind of Western, academic, educated, proud, arrogant, natural view of the world, right?
Well, I guess my question is, does it matter in the tactics that you take, right? Whether someone's being influenced or possessed by a demon, I think we're going to take the same tactics, right? Through prayer, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to say, you know, like, hey, resist, fight, you know.
Yeah, I think I'd be concerned if someone said, hey, I'm going to have a whole like exorcism ministry and casting out demons ministry. Like, this is what I'm going to do. We see Jesus cast out demons. We see the disciples cast out demons. But the rest of the New Testament, we don't see any command to cast out demons. What we are taught is what you taught on Sunday about doing what Jesus did, you know, to know the scriptures, to know the truth, to believe it, and to pray, you know, to God. I mean, there is some... you know, if you're in a situation where you think there might be demonic power, I love the passage where Michael the archangel is like in a fight with the devil, and he says, "The Lord rebuke you." You know, if there was ever like, I don't know what to say in this moment, it's like all the power's in God. Like, I'm going to say, "The Lord rebuke you," because I don't have the power to do that. But I don't think we should like focus on like, we need to now have like a demon casting out ministry that's part of our church.
Right.
Yep. Well, to honor the questions that were asked on this topic, people did ask specifically about, is anointing oil actually necessary in keeping evil spirits away and out of the home, or just prayer? And they also asked, is fasting the only way to get rid of some demons? So oil we have used. I mean, we used it when we prayed.
That's from James 5, 16.
Yeah, James says when people are sick or hurting or need prayer, the elders come and anoint them with oil. So that is, I wouldn't say that's specifically for demon possession, though. That's more for suffering, hardship, right? But at some level, demon influence, right?
Right, right. And as far as the fasting goes... Yeah.
So even just real quick, James 5, 16 doesn't say, like, to get rid of, like, evil spirits, you know? So... It's not to say that that couldn't influence that, but I don't think we need to like really focus on it. I have to have the special oil in order to keep the enemy away.
Yep.
Right. There is some debate on the, do you need to fast in order to get rid of some demons? There's a passage where the disciples couldn't cast out a demon, and they come back to Jesus and he casts them out, and he says, "You some will only come out based on prayer and fasting." But here's the kicker.
It's a manuscript.
You
want to
bring
problem.
This up?
Well, yeah, it's the earliest, most reliable manuscripts don't say and fasting. Most it looks like the people who look at the manuscript history would say that that probably got added later, that Jesus just said prayer.
But I do think it's fair to say that fasting plays a huge role, because look at the
elsewhere.
Text we studied this week, right?
Oh, yeah.
Jesus goes into his temptation, 40 days fasting. So like, I think that's a clear indication that fasting plays a huge role in refuting, because ultimately you're fasting to put your dependence on God. And when your dependence is on God, guess what? That helps you. You know,
and it could be that a scribe at some point added that and fasting statement because of Jesus' example of fasting and then defeating the devil.
Sure.
So that gets into like a big issue. We could put that in the Equip article this week, our email this week, about like there's differences in translations and what words are in and out of the text. So we won't get
there's
into
that. There's another can of worms. We just doubled the length of the podcast. Okay, let's transition. Can the devil read our thoughts? I don't know how much time we have.
We got three questions left.
I mean, I would say no. We talk a lot about the power of God and the limitations of the enemy, right? God is, we talked about him being omnipresent, can be multiple places, and the devil doesn't have that ability. And I think another omni is omni, man, I just lost it. Omnipotent. Where he is all knowing, and God knows our thoughts. God knows everything. He's all knowing.
Omniscient.
Omniscient. And so
omniscience.
Yes.
Omniscient.
Yes. Exactly. And so I don't think the devil has that ability. Now, the scriptures don't come out and clearly say that, right? It doesn't say whether the devil knows your thoughts or not. I think this is just a something we can take off.
There's no indication in scripture that the devil does get into our minds and know our thoughts.
Right, right.
He does seem like he is limited. And everything I've read about it says, like, it seems like the devil doesn't know our thoughts. But he could potentially have a great idea of knowing what we're thinking because he can be anywhere instantly. So he could see what we're seeing. He could be in our circumstances. He could know it's late at night, you know, and I'm in this position, like, where, how he's going to tempt you in this moment. So he can influence the circumstances around you to, that's what he does through media, through news, through people being in the wrong crowd.
Well, wasn't there teaching. Even a question that, like, this is, shouldn't we pray in silent in or in our thoughts because the devil can't hear them? Like, is that a better
questions.
Way to pray because you can't allow the devil to hear you? And
I'd say I find a lot of strength in praying out loud. It engages me more. To me, it just feels like a more powerful stance. It certainly keeps my mind from wandering as much.
Yeah, I would hate to say that it's a more powerful stance. I think prayer in general is just a real, whether it's out loud or in your head. Yeah, like
verbalizing,
I'm inclined to nod off.
Verbalizing yourself can help you. Like, I pray out loud a lot because my mind wanders and it helps me to, like, think about what I'm saying and not just keep going here
Same
and there.
Same with writing.
But remember, the Bible says to pray without ceasing, guys. And so that means, like, we're diminishing a power of, like, just the thought, our thought lives and how powerful those prayers are. So, like, I hate to, like, be like, when you're out loud, it's more powerful than when you're praying without ceasing. Like, I think both prayers are beautiful, amazing, same power, but there's just differences. Yeah.
We don't have to worry, though, that, like, now we're saying them out loud, so now Satan knows what we're thinking.
What we're
like,
struggling
what with. What we find confidence in there is, like, if I'm praying to God and I have the Spirit of God living in me, as I'm stating this truth to God, God's power's in me, and he's going to defeat the devil. So if anything, like, pray out loud and have the Satan hear, like, your reliance on Jesus.
And listen, here's the reality. If you think Satan is waiting on you to pray out loud to know what you're struggling with, you don't understand Satan and how good he is, because he already knows what you're struggling with. He's been watching and studying you. He doesn't need to hear your thought life to get that information. All he's got to do is watch your life, right? Watch your actions. He will know your weaknesses.
Right. People wonder about the devil getting into their dreams, just interrupting and distracting.
I mean, your dreams are often what you're thinking about during the day. So if you're filling your mind with wrong thoughts and with, media or people that are going to be helping you to think unbiblical or ungodly thoughts, then in some ways he's influencing your dreams.
All right, let's go to, I think we're up to number 6 now, origin of evil. So where, I feel like, all these Satan questions just touch on the big problem of evil, but origin of evil. So where did the wickedness come from? Why did it start? Another question is all sin due to the devil? So
I think the origin of evil is the devil, right? It's his fall. We studied his fall, right? His fall from heaven, and we see from his fall, what did he do? He came in Genesis to the Garden of Eden, this perfect world that God created, and he tricks mankind. Mm-hmm. And I think it is fair to say that all evil is associated, connected to the devil.
Mm-hmm. I don't have a problem with that answer, but I also want to say that we were on Satan's team when it came to that too. I mean, I always think of evil as three-dimensional, and it's comes from Satan, it comes from the world, and it comes from the flesh. Mm-hmm. So yes, Satan is before all of it, right?
He's
so
the origin.
He's the origin. Yeah, he's the one who came in. He's the one who suggested those ideas and got the ball rolling,
I think it's so important to, like, this is one of my daughter's struggles right now, Ruby Kate. So I love this. This is a great story. So, like, Ruby Kate will, she'll sass, she'll whine, she'll complain. And I'm like, Ruby Kate, is that what Jesus wants for you? Is this how Jesus wants you to respond? Like, we have these conversations in our house, and this is lately how she's responded. She said, I don't have a choice. I'm like, what do you mean you don't have a choice? She's like, the devil's making me. And I think this is what you're trying to get at is, yes, the devil is the origin of evil. He has tricked us. but we can't use that as a crutch or a justification for what we are choosing, right? Mm-hmm. We have a responsibility. And that's why I would tell my daughter, no, the enemy, you know Jesus, and you have power over him, and you have a choice, right? This was a whole, the whole premise of our sermon, right? Which path do you choose? Mm-hmm. How do you win the battle? And so the enemy is powerful, but you can't sit on, oh, he brought evil, and he tricked me, and like mm-hmm. now I don't have a choice in it. You have a choice, right? Mm-hmm. If you know Christ as a personal savior, you have a choice which path you're going to take.
Yeah, yeah, there's one final thought just related to this. There's the question of like, where did it come from? But then why did it start? Mm-hmm. Which again is a question of like, we can't know, like, why did God allow Satan to fall? Yep. Why did he allow Adam and Eve to fall? We don't know. All we can see is God's plan displayed throughout scriptures, and that ultimately he just decided to display his love for us by dying for us to, save us from our sin, and that he will finally bring justice on evil in the world. So maybe that's a non-answer.
Oh, though, yeah, we are just going to get people thinking. It's even we don't have the answers to all of these questions, but we have incredible promises, from scripture. So, I love the fact that Job didn't get his questions answered, but he ended up in a place of greater faith mm-hmm. and yep. trust in God. Mm-hmm. Okay, final seven. We are on the seventh of seven, so rounding the corner here. Can Christians fall from Christ in heaven? And what there's eternal state of Christians and Satan. So there was a long question. Satan was perfect, full of wisdom, blameless, but still fell and chose to rebel from God along with the fallen angels. As Christ followers, we are promised a place in heaven, but if it happened before, can it happen again? Will Christians have a chance to fall like Satan and his angels? So I guess they're saying, like, how can we ever be sure that even in heaven
there's a few things here. Basically, okay. It's like eternal state. Like, will we in heaven, can we fall out of heaven? And can Satan and the demons, can they get out of hell? Do they have a chance to repent and come back to Christ? Those are the two questions. They're kind of related. Like, are we stuck in our current state?
Mm-hmm. So I think the answer is no, you can't fall from heaven. At some level, you have to understand the beginning from the end, right? Mm-hmm. When we talk about the fall of the enemy, that's the beginning, right? When mm-hmm. we talk about the return of Christ and him creating ultimate heaven here on earth where heaven and earth collide, we're talking about a final state, right? Mm-hmm. There's no turning back. And I understand the logic of like, oh, it happened once in a perfect world. Why can't it happen again? Well, because God is declaring it can't, right? Mm-hmm. He is finishing the story. So like anytime when you watch a movie, when the movie's done, you can't fix the plot. You can't change it around. That's kind of like understanding at the beginning, yes, there was fall in a perfect world, right? Part of God's plan, right? And God allowed that to happen, but God clearly states in his word that there is a grand finale of his mm-hmm. return, his destruction of evil, and it will be mm-hmm. finished.
Right. And those original Adam and Eve, they did not have the history, that we have mm-hmm. the history of the fall and the redemption and the grace of God. And just as eternal and irreversible, ultimately, is that state in hell for those who reject and just become locked in their rejection of God. Can the devil ever repent? I mean, we have an opportunity to repent. Should we be evangelizing mm-hmm. Satan, telling him? And I'll lump in the very last question. This is all part of this header too, is does Satan know there is no way to win this war with God? Why does he keep at it? If he knows, he's going to lose. So, Satan, you know you're going to lose. Repent. Mm-hmm. Can Satan repent? Does he know he's going to lose?
Can he? I don't know. Mm. Will he? No. Mm. So I think that kind of answers your question.
Right.
And I think the question of like, if does the devil really know he's going to lose?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. Right. I don't know if he knows, because I think he is so good at deceiving.
Mm-hmm.
He's deceived himself. And so I genuinely mm-hmm. think he wanders around this earth mm-hmm. like he's going to win. Mm-hmm. Like, I think he's convinced himself he's still got a chance. He's still going to win. And so I think his deception is so real and so deep that he has entrenched himself in his lies that he sees himself as victorious, right? Mm-hmm. Like in the end, he's going to win. I love the passage in Corinthians that kind of describes that. Like he masquerades like an angel of light. Mm-hmm. His demons masquerade as, you know, angels of righteousness. So mm-hmm. I think that the deception is so deep in his own life that he sees himself as victorious.
Yeah. Well, yeah. Go ahead.
I was going to say, when it comes to the state of eternal state of angels, demons, and us, it seems like based on the testimony of Scripture, the demons, once they fell, their choice was made, and all the testimony of Scripture is like their state is set, like they have no chance at redemption, and we see that in the final judgment. Like if God is promising an everlasting punishment in the lake of fire forever, like that is set.
Is it safe to say Christ did not die for fallen angels?
That's another question. But I
think in that answer, I don't think we know the answer to that. Mm-hmm. I just think we know God knows there won't be repentance.
Right.
Well, yeah, I mean, I think whether they could or not, we know ultimately they won't because it's what he says in the end. And I think for us who place our faith in Christ, we as human beings, we have... Here's the question for humanity. Like right now, everyone has a choice to receive or reject Christ. But Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And at that point, once you pass from this life to the grave, your decision is over. Final. And so you have this life to give to place all of your hope in Christ. If you don't, then you'll face, a scary thought, the same judgment as the devil and his demons.
But a powerful reminder of not only your life, but the life you've been given, the purpose you have on earth to carry that truth, the grace and the hope of Jesus to our city, to our friends, to our family, to our neighbors. Because at the end of the day, there is a judgment that's coming. And I don't say that to fear, like scare you. It's just the truth and the reality of it. And how amazing is it that we get to carry the good news of Jesus to our world.
I mean, that judgment seat for believers will be like the best moment of our lives as we're accepted based on the blood of Christ and to live with him forever away from all evil and suffering and pain.
Yep. Praise God for the victory in Christ. So, hey, you made it. Thank you for hanging in there through this supersized episode of the podcast. We do have a number of additional resources mentioned in the show notes there. If you made it this long, I hope it's because you like us. So if you're watching on YouTube, hit that like, smash that like button, subscribe. If you're watching whatever podcast, platform you use, follow us. It really does help get other people hearing and engaged with this podcast. We got to finish it up, but I got to say, Drew, what's around the corner?
So yeah, we're jumping into our summer series where we're going to study the Ten Commandments, 10 weeks on just diving into each commandment, what they mean, what's the purpose of the Ten Commandments. It's going to be a great summer series. Can't wait to enjoy the heat and the warmth of Rochester and dive into God's Word together.
Yes. Come on back for Written in Stone.